Would you join me this morning? Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the New Testament book of Titus. The New Testament letter of Paul to Titus. If there are any 2-, 3-, and 4-year-olds, you can be dismissed with Miss Jenny. She is waiting at the back door, and she welcomes any 3- and 4- and 5-year-olds. That's it. 3-, 4-, 5-year-olds, you're welcome to be dismissed. Titus chapter 3 is where we're going to be. I'm going to take the liberty to read all verses in that chapter, verses 1 through 15, though our focus is going to be on the verses 8 through 15. Titus chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is condemned. When I send Artemas and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. This is God's word. Let me pray. Father, for the next few minutes now, we ask, Lord, with an urgency, with a strong desire, that the Holy Spirit would help us to not only hear, but to better understand the commission that you have given for your people as it regards good works. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've taken just a few Sundays to look at this brief letter. Today, we will finish our journey in this letter, but it's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to a young minister named Titus. And in this letter, we find a mandate, a commission, you might say, for the church to have influence in the culture. And you'll notice that we kind of titled this Influencing a Culture. And today our focus is going to be on verses 8 through 15 in chapter 3. But, you know, just in light of the present climate in our world, just might want to invite you to read verses 1 through 7 and meditate on those, you know, in your spare time and the days ahead in chapter 3 there. Those are very important insights, and we looked at that last week. We won't go back over it again. Today, I want to talk to you about the church and its good works. The church and its good works. When I say the church now, let's understand that I am speaking about believers both individually and collectively. Gordon Fee, in his commentary on Titus, put this well. I want you to see what he had to say about this theme in the book of Titus. The dominant theme in Titus is good works. That is exemplary Christian behavior that for the sake of and that for the sake of outsiders and in contrast to the false teachers. In other words, when Paul wrote this letter, a theme running through this letter is the theme of good works. And there's a reason. It's for the sake, again, for outsiders, for those outside the church. And also in contrast to the bad works or bad deeds of the false teachers. Paul mentions good works numerous times in this letter. If you'll help me, you can help me a lot by doing this. If you'll put your finger, let's start in chapter 1, okay? I just want to briefly run through this. In chapter 1, look at verse 16. It says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Now, speaking here about the false teachers that are on the island of Crete and infiltrating in the churches during the first century. Also, look now with me at chapter 2, verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Verse 14 in that same chapter. Speaking about Christ who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. It says, the latter part of the verse, to be ready for every good work. Then notice verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. We'll look at that in a moment. Look at verse 8, though. Verse 8, really important. Insist on these things so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And then again in verse 14, the same language is used. Devote themselves to good works. Now, the question might be, why do you suppose there is so much emphasis placed upon good works? Why do you suppose? Well, maybe by the end of the message today, we'll have a better answer to that. But I want to look at two things this morning. Two simple things. What good works cannot do and what good works can do. First, what good works cannot do. And this may be the most obvious of all. And there's a few answers to this. What good works cannot do. And the first one be very simple. Good works cannot save us. Good works cannot save us. Look again at verse 5 in chapter 3. He saved us. So speaking of God our Savior. Said he appeared and said he saved us. Notice next. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. Now what a simple way of understanding this is this. We are saved not by our deeds, but by his merciful deed. Not by our deeds, plural. Not by our works, but by his merciful work, his merciful deed. And you find that in verses 4 through out the end of verse 7. God's merciful deed for us in Christ. So one thing that good works cannot do is they cannot save us. The same thing's echoed in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You'll see that on the overhead. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, my guess is most of us here know this. This is something, a drum that we have consistently pounded upon, and we're familiar with it. But we also know that many people outside the Christian faith, many people outside the church, are not convinced of this. In fact, before I became a Christian, it was, you know, the real truth was I was wired to believe that my good works, if my good works couldn't save me, they could at least contribute in part to my salvation. So many people outside the church have this mentality that really good works, you just do enough good stuff for God and he'll do some good stuff back to you. And we know that's wrong, but what is shocking is that for those who actually profess Christ as Savior, there are those who still are not convinced that good works cannot save them. Now, you say, Brother Man, why would you say that? Well, the Lifeway organization out of Nashville, just less than 3 weeks ago, put out a new survey. Now, this is fresh, brand new survey. And it is very upsetting. I mean, if you really want to know the state of Christianity, the state of theology in America, it is absolutely horrible. And I won't go into all the detail, but I'll just mention one of the things. Listen to this. More than half, 52% of evangelicals. Evangelicals, you say, who are evangelicals? Let me just simply put it this way. They're people ought to know better. They're Christian people who ought to know better. They profess Christianity. They ought to know better than this. More than half of them agree that by good deeds they do, they can partly contribute to earning their place in heaven. More than half of professing evangelicals surveyed said that at least their good deeds contributed in some way. And according to the Bible, they do not. They do not. Don't wait till you're breathing your last breath and hold on to that thought. It just doesn't work. The Bible makes it very clear. Our good works, one, do not save us, and they do not contribute to our salvation. And so you may say, why not? Why is this the case? And that brings us to a second thing that good works cannot do. Good works cannot do what only God can do. Now, why would we put it that way? Well, notice in verse 5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Notice this. But according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration. Now, what does that mean? What the Bible consistently tells us is we have to be renewed. We have to be recreated. We have to be reborn. It's a must. And good works can't do that. That's what we're being told here. Our good works, our good deeds, cannot give us a new birth. They cannot make us new creatures in Christ. Only the Spirit of God can do that. That's why we're told, and I don't have this for you to see, but I'll just quote it. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. In other words, we were regenerated for the work of God by His Spirit. In other words, we have to be born again first before there can be any real good works that will please God. And so our good works cannot do what only God can do. And we must have this. Jesus said, you must be born again, and our good works cannot accomplish this. Imagine if you were told you must have gallbladder surgery. Now, you have a couple of choices. You could do it yourself. You go out in the garage, get your tools out, and somehow get that booger out of there. Or you could trust a skilled surgeon, right? Now, my guess, you're going to go with a skilled surgeon. We need to go with the skilled surgeon, the great physician who he's the only one who can bring about this new birth that good works cannot accomplish. So the problem we have, good works cannot remedy. A third thing that good works cannot do, good works cannot produce faith. Now, this is really important, folks. Good works cannot produce faith. And here's what it sounds like. A person will say this. Well, I'm not very religious, but I am a good person. I do good works, and that's really what's most important. Now, we hear this. You know, I don't think I would be exaggerating to say I hear this at least once or twice a week in my conversations with people outside the church. I'm a religious person. I'm a good person. I'm not very religious, but I'm a good person. I do good works, and that's really what's most important. But is that true? Is that what's most important? Well, I'd like for you to use your imagination with me just for a few moments. I want you to imagine first a poor widow woman with only one son. Okay? Imagine that. A poor widow woman. She has one son. And she teaches him how she wants him to live. She says, I want you to always tell the truth. No matter what it may cost, I want you to tell the truth. I want you to be good and tell the truth. Son, I want you to be good. I want you to work hard. I want you to work hard. Son, I want you to be good and I want you to be generous. I want you to help the poor. I want you to help the down and out. I want you to help the needy. And this woman makes very little money, by the way, makes very little money, but with her meager savings, she's able to put her son through college. She's taught him well. I want you to be a good person. I want you to do good. And with her very meager savings, she scrimps, she saves, and she puts him through college. Imagine then when the son graduates, then he never speaks to his mother again. Maybe a Christmas card. But he never visits her. He never takes any of her calls. He never goes and visits her. Now let me ask you. You're imagining with me, okay? Would you say that this is acceptable? You probably wouldn't. You would probably say, there's something wrong here. There's something terribly wrong. See, when we say that this son's good living and good works was really good while neglecting a relationship with the one to whom he owed everything, we wouldn't, would we? See, in the same way, if God created us, we owe him everything. And if we do not live for him, if we not love him, serve him, trust him, worship him, but we live a good life and do good works, is that enough? See, what we're saying is, the good works that the Son did not produce a relationship. It did not produce a loving relationship with his mother. And you see, on this, conversely, when we just try to go about and be a good person and do good works, it does not produce faith. It does not produce love for God, worship of God, service of God, which is most important. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. See, good works cannot produce love for God, trust in God, the longing to quench our soul's thirst at the fountain of God. Good works cannot produce that. Actually, it's quite the other way around. Faith produces good works. Good works does not produce faith. So, please understand with me, there are things that good works cannot do. They cannot save us. Good works cannot do what only God can do. And good works cannot produce faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the big question is, what can good works do? What can good works do? Two answers. Good works can demonstrate that our faith is in good working order. Those of you have small children, perhaps, Christmas comes along and you've got a gift that you just knew that was going to blow them away, and you get it out of the box, get it put together, and all of a sudden they come to you and they say, it don't work. It don't work. And you begin to look at it and you begin to realize, this thing's not in good working order. Good works can demonstrate that our faith is in good working order. Notice these verses in James chapter 2 that will help us a great deal on this. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Okay, show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Now, first thing I noticed in these verses, and this came to me this week, this was a problem in the first century church. James is addressing a problem in the first century church. There were people who believed that they could have faith, but there was no need to devote themselves to good works. And James was addressing that problem. Same problem we have today. Okay. Let me illustrate it this way. Sinclair Ferguson is a minister that I've benefited a great deal from over the years, and he was telling this true story. He really didn't have to tell this. I already know this story because I've lived this story numerous times. He said after the funeral of a baby boomer, The brother of the deceased came running up to the minister officiating the service and said, "Is he okay? Is he okay?" And the minister said, "Well, it depends upon what you mean by okay." The minister was telling Sinclair, he said, "You know, this man had not darkened a church door in decades. He was not known in his community as a Christian at all. There were no signs or fruits of him being a new creature in Christ." And so the brother kept asking, is he okay? Is he okay? I've had that. I can tell you how many times. You go in and pray for someone at the hospital and they're just barely hanging on to life and they don't know Christ and they've rejected Christ their whole life. And somehow the family expects you to go in and pray the miracle prayer, the magic prayer that's going to cause them to be okay. The brother then pulled out a tattered decision card. It's a decision card where the deceased had filled out 35 years earlier. And he held it up to the minister and said, "See, he's okay, isn't he? He's okay." Let me ask you a question. What would you have said? How would you have answered that? What do you think James would have said? We don't have to wonder. James would have said, "Faith without works is dead." Now, don't misunderstand me. James is not saying that the problem is that we need to go out and start finding good works. No, that's not what James is saying here. James is not saying, "Hey, you better get busy. You better get busy. You better get out and start finding good works." No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying the problem is that you do not have saving faith in the first place. Because genuine faith in God produces good works. So he's not saying, you know, he sits there and goes, oh my goodness, I guess I better get busy and get out there and find some good works. No, that's not really his emphasis. His emphasis is saying, your faith is not in good working order. Then James gives an example because he asks, notice he said, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" And so I guess James doesn't wait for an answer. He just gives them an example. And you'll see it in James chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. He uses the example of Abraham. He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see, that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." You see, that person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, the first thing you ought to do when you read these verses is that you should be shocked. You should be absolutely shocked. Because Paul, in Romans chapter 4, speaks of Abraham and said that Abraham was justified by faith. And now we're reading, he's justified by works. So, aha, we found it. We found the linchpin. The Bible is not trustworthy. Is that it? No, it's not it at all. Notice the words, "when he." Do you see that? "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he?" When he. What does that trigger? It triggers this. Abraham's faith in God flowered. It bloomed. See, Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God. Abraham loved God. Abraham relied upon God. And this faith, this love, this trust, this reliance began to flower. It began to show itself. It was shown to be in good working order. How? By his works. By what he did. His good works demonstrated that he was indeed in a right, trusting relationship with God. Faith had produced good works.
See, James is using this as an example, saying, you want to see that genuine faith, faith that's in good working order, faith that is real, authentic, biblical faith, will produce good works.
Now, what's this have to do with us today? And let's go back to Titus now. Look down with me at chapter 3, and we're just going to pick up on this and try to say, what does this have to do with us? Well, look at verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. Now, let's just stop there and make sure we understand what needs to be insisted upon and what is trustworthy. Well, first on what it says insist on, Paul is saying to Titus, stress these things. The word insist is also translated stress. You know how it'll be. You talk to someone and you say, I really need you to understand this. And I really need you to get this across to people. And so you stress it. You nail it down. You screw it down, see. And so Paul is saying to Titus, there's something that needs to be stressed here, Titus. Don't let up on this. Keep drilling and drilling and drilling it down. What is that thing? Well, it says, insist on these things. Now, what is that? It is the preceding things which are the ingredients of salvation. It started back in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. And what we read here are the ingredients of salvation. God's mercy, His washing of regeneration, His will to save us, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, His pouring out richly on us through the Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ our Savior. All of these things are ingredients of God's salvation for us. Now, here's the question. Why do these things need to be drilled down and stressed? Why does He use that language? It is because this is the way our hearts are reshaped. God is not in the business of bending us. We come to church, not really doing like I should, not really living like I should, and then I hear the message and I hear what God says, and all right, I'll do it. And so we bend ourselves, and we're like, I don't want to, but I will, because, you understand? In other words, our heart's not really in it, but I guess I better do it. I guess I get on the ball, because, no, God's not in the business of bending us. He's in the business of shaping us. And Paul is saying, look, Titus, here's how people will be reshaped. Here's how people will be reshaped and actually do what they do for the glory of God. Stress what God has done for them in Christ. And stress it again. And stress it again. And nail it down again. And drill it down again. Because we forget. We forget. Then, notice the logic that is used here. The saying is, I want you to insist on these things. Now, what's the next two words? So that. You could put it this way. I want you to stress the ingredients of salvation to them in order that they, that's those who believed in God, what? May be careful to devote themselves to good works. See, there's just a chain of do this in order that. You see that? What does it mean to devote ourselves to something? The word that Paul chooses, the word of his day in the Greek language, was to practice a profession. It's like, okay, maybe you've got some kids that are in college or grandkids are in college, and they're saying, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to be this, and they're learning all about it, and they're putting themselves to it, in order that they may go to work, and they practice a profession. See, This is what I do. This is what I do. I do this. The Christian's profession is what? Good works. Good works. It's practicing all kinds of Christian behavior, including our attitudes. And by doing so, notice what it will do. Look at verse 14. I'm about to run out of time, so I've got to hurry. Look at verse 14. He says it again. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. What will happen if we devote ourselves? We practice the profession of good works. There's a number of things that can happen. One, it's going to benefit people. But in particular, it's going to help cases of urgent need. In other words, needs will be met. You and I are God's workmanship, created unto good works. There are going to be good works that are designed for you to do to meet certain needs in this world. Think about that. I mean, God designed you in a certain way to meet certain needs. And so what will happen when we devote ourselves, when this is our profession, needs will be met. Urgent needs will be met. But what if we fail to do it? If we fail to do it, we will contradict the gospel that we profess. We will drain the believability from our witness. We will leave urgent needs unmet. And ultimately, what? It will leave us unfruitful. Notice, it's not just meeting needs. It's about our fruitfulness. One final thing, and I'll just leave this. Good works can demonstrate that our faith is in good working order. But secondly, good works can keep you from Jesus Christ. See, we often think bad works. Oh, bad. When people do bad stuff. They do bad stuff. That'll keep you from Jesus. Yeah, so will good works. In other words, if we depend upon good works to make us right with God, they will keep us from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So, God is calling us to devote ourselves to good works. Calling converted, reborn, new creatures in Christ to devote ourselves to good works. He is not calling unregenerate people to good works. He's calling them to Jesus Christ. So don't, for the unregenerate, don't let your good works keep you from Jesus. Because good works can't save you. Good works cannot do what only God can do. And good works cannot produce faith. Let's bow our heads.